Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Revelation chapter 2, finishing up the church in Ephesus, reading verses 1 through 7. To the angel of the Ephesians church, write, "These things says the one holding the seven stars in his right hand, the one walking in the middle of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works." He says that about each of the seven churches. "I know your works and your labor and your endurance, and that you are not able to bear or tolerate evil men. And you test the ones who are confessing to be apostles, and they are not, and you found them liars. And you have borne up, that is, carried the burden of the load, and you have endurance. And on account of my name, you have labored and have not become weary. But I have against you that you left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent and do the first works. And if not, I am coming to you quickly, and I will remove your lampstand from out of its place, if you should not repent. But this you have, that you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The one having an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To the one overcoming," and I emphasize to you, this is a present participle. We'll get into this here in a few minutes. "To the one who is overcoming, I will give to him to eat from out of the tree of life, which is in the middle of the paradise of God." This is the Lord's message and messages to the seven churches which are located in Asia. There were more than seven churches in Asia, but the Lord chose the most prominent church in each district or county. He chose seven because seven is the number of completeness. And we see at the end of each message the admonition and encouragement for those who have an ear to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, plural. So each church is to hear and receive the message that the Lord had for them specifically, and they were to listen to the other six messages as well. Because when you put all seven messages together, you have the Lord's complete message to his church. Every church can fit into one of these seven churches. Some might even have multiple characteristics of these churches. And the first church that the Lord spoke to and sent messages to is the church at Ephesus on the western shore of Asia Minor, now known as Turkey. It was, as we mentioned to you last week, a metropolitan area, anywhere from 250 to 500,000 people. It was the center of trade and commerce. It was also the center of the seventh wonder of the world, the Temple of Artemis. And you'll remember from Acts chapters 18 through 20, Paul ministered here. And he ministered here, first of all, at the end of his second missionary journey. He just stopped over, but in his third missionary journey, he spent 3 years ministering in Ephesus. And from here, we know from Acts chapter 19, verse 10, that from Ephesus, during those 3 years, missionaries were sent out to the various regions, and all of the churches in that region were then established from out of Ephesus. So Ephesus was the center, not only for the social civilized world, but also for the church, is that all ministries and missionaries came out of Ephesus. History even tells us that the Apostle John was staying at Ephesus in his later years, and everything in Asia Minor was directed out of Ephesus. We know from Acts chapter 19 that when Paul preached the gospel, that it caused problems because the silversmiths in Ephesus gained their living off of making these little statues of Artemis, or as the Romans knew her as Diana of the Ephesians. She was the goddess, fertility goddess, goddess of fertility. But when they also practiced magic, but when they came to receive Christ, they brought all of their books and all of their materials from their magic resources and their idol worship, and they burned the books in the middle of town. 50,000 pieces of silver worth of books. That's 50,000 days' labor. That's how many books were piled up there in the city and burned. Well, the silversmiths began to lose their customers. People would no longer buy their idols. So they became angry. And the head of the union there in Ephesus got all the silversmiths together and said, this gospel preaching is ruining our trade. And so they gathered some people together in the theater, which held 25,000 people, the outdoor theater. They began to shout, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," over and over again. And a great riot broke out, and Paul was ushered out of town. So this area was really shaken up by the preaching of the gospel. But some 35 years later, as Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians about 4 years after he left at that time, and then 35 years after that, or 40 years total, comes this message to the church at Ephesus. We first of all saw in verse 1 the introduction. There are seven things in the seven messages. They're broken up into seven parts. The introduction, it is to the angel of the Ephesians church. These things write. The description, the one holding the seven stars and in his right hand, and the one who is walking in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. We saw that description from chapter 1. The stars represent the seven angels, and he's walking in the midst of the lampstands. The lampstands were representative of the churches. We know from chapter 1 that the Lord was clothed with a robe down to his feet and a golden band around his chest. That's the priestly apparel. So what we have here is what the priest used to do in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. It was his job to keep oil in the lamps and to keep them burning. And if they burned out, to relight them again. The oil, of course, was representative of the Holy Spirit. So here's Jesus walking in the midst of his church. The church is the light of the world, and he is there concerned about the light shining through this church and through these people. So he is the one that's holding the seven stars in his right hand, the one walking in the middle of the seven golden lampstands. Thirdly, we see the commendation. I know your works. The word works means activities. And your labor, kopos, means labor to the point of exhaustion. And your endurance, that's hupomeno, remaining under. And that you're not able to bear or to tolerate evil people. And you try them or put them to the test, the ones who are professing to be apostles and are not, and you have found them liars. And in summary, you have borne up, you've carried the burden, and you have endurance, you're remaining under. And you have labored on account of my name, and you have not become weary. What a great church. As I said the first hour, this church in Ephesus though the Lord has something against it, is better than most churches in our day. They had activities. They labored to the point of exhaustion, both in church and out, just in the Lord's work and the church work. They remained under their circumstances and trials. They bore up under and carried the hardships that came along with identification with Christ. And one of the great things that the Lord centered on was that they just didn't take these itinerant preachers passing through and take them for face value. They checked them out. What kind of doctrine did they have? What did they teach? They say they're apostles, but are they really? Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says that after he ministered in Corinth, that some apostles came into town and they called themselves super apostles. Because they said, if Paul's an apostle, then we're super apostles. We're a step above him. So don't listen to him, listen to us. We're super, he's just regular. See? That's as they presented it, you know. And they were taken in by these people. But not in Ephesus. You could not get away with false teaching in Ephesus. And they worked. And they labored, they carried the burden, they remained under. They did everything right, as far as the church goes. But the correction, verse 4, but, and the word but in Greek is a strong word of contrast, but I have against you that you left your first love. Now this is the only thing. The only thing on the negative side, matter of fact, in verse 6, he's going to give them another commendation to add to all these others. In verse 6, he says, but this you have, that you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. I mean, he's listing for them all the things that they do right. They only do one thing wrong. And just because of that one thing, he warns them that if they don't obey his instruction, here's the correction, but if they don't obey his instruction, that he will remove the candlestick from its place. That is to say, the light will go out. To some churches, it meant that they continued to meet in church as usual, but no light. He says, I will come quickly and remove the lampstand or candlestick from out of its place. The word first in the term you left your first love is the word prote, and we went over this last week, several places that it's found, especially Matthew 22:37, where Jesus said, the first commandment, same word prote, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second is love your neighbor as yourself. Prote, meaning first, does not have anything to do with time. It has to do with priority. I found it interesting. I continued to read this week, even online, what different commentators and Bible teachers said about what leaving the first love was. And I got everything from losing your emotional fervor for him, losing your passion, everything that had to do with the human element. But in reality, they left Christ as their priority. When they first surrendered their lives to Christ, at least some of them are saved, because the text indicates that he's speaking to a mixed crowd here, that some of them, when they surrendered to Christ, after they surrendered to Christ, they got so busy with the church work that they developed the same deceptions that people have developed today. That I have done everything I can do and even gone beyond that. I'm exhausted. I'm carrying the load. I'm remaining under, and I'm involved in all these activities. We're testing. We don't want any false teaching in our church. We don't want any false doctrine in our church. And they felt like that is being involved with the Lord. From this time on, up to about the 3rd century, because they didn't have public churches like what we have today until about the beginning of the 3rd century. It was all in homes. It was all a family setting, the family of Christ. But boy, when the church went public, then it really got bad. Then the identification was with the church, that if I identify with the church, then I have identified with Christ. And it started with the buildup through Catholicism. The Pope is the representative of the Lord on the earth, and the church itself is the Lord's authority and representative. So whatever relationship you had with the church system is your relationship with the Lord. You really had no personal relationship, but you had a personal relationship with the church. I mean, what can you do, right? That's the best you can do. Of course, when Martin Luther nailed on the wall or on the door of the church his 95 points on how the church is leading people's lives and they're not surrendering their lives to Christ, both started the Protestant denomination. Protestant means protesters. We are protesting the fact that a man and a church on this earth would lord it over the people. By the way, that's what the word Nicolaitans means. So some people think that's what it means, is to conquer over the people, to rule over the people. But the Protestant church has also turned into the very same systems where we have our denominations, we have our church systems, we have human beings that lead the different denominations. Some denominations even have apostolic succession, where they say that their leader is the successor to Paul or some of the other apostles that's been passed down through years. Is that basically the people are just taken away from a personal relationship with Christ. And it's good to see that some of the teachers of this church movement in the last 20 years have now come up. Bill Hybels is a prominent, and from Willow Creek, a prominent leader in the church movement in building up churches with numbers of people and programs. He says they took a survey after 20 years of promoting this type of a system. They took a survey and found out that their people were not spiritually maturing. And they came out and said, this program doesn't work. People are not maturing in Christ. They're supporting the system, thinking that they're doing God's work. But they themselves aren't growing. Now, that's pretty good coming from the leader of the church movement in the last 20 years, the one that says, I'll teach you how to build up people in your church. I'll teach you the programs. He says it doesn't work. So everywhere he goes now, he preaches and says it doesn't work. So now they're back to individual-based ministering Christ to people, and their church is thinning out. And I'm glad. Not about building up numbers of people. It's about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and ministering him to the hearts and minds of his people so they come to know him. Of course, if you go there and you're not interested in that, you're going to leave. Then leave. My mentor once told me it's important, just as important who does not come as who comes. Not a matter of trying to lure people in to sit in the pews. That's why the church has problems. We lured people in and weren't dependent upon the Lord drawing people to come. So churches today, the messages are given by those in the pulpit to apply to the church as a whole. And any individual application is you need to do your part to make the group work and the programs work. And the preachers today are taught not only from Bible school, but in their own system, is to put on church services for people. Here's our program. You know, you practice the music over and over and over again and practice the sermon and put all these things together, and it's supposed to influence and motivate people. How many people in a pastor's church, how many of those people does he have contact with during the week? There's no pastoring going on. Just preparing from one church service to another. And if you want to talk to me, make an appointment. It has become so spiritually dead, but humanly entertaining. Here's what he says you're to do. Look at instruction. That's our next point. Instruction. He says, first of all, therefore, remember from where you have fallen. The word remember is present tense. Be continually remembering from where you have fallen. You say, well, fallen what? Can you look back at a time when your whole priorities, all of your priorities changed? The new job? The new move, the new town. What was it that we said, okay, I'm going to put that first and not the Lord? Remember from where you have fallen, secondly, and repent. The word repent is in the aorist tense, which means immediate, now, one time. Repent means make a decision for change. And thirdly, the third command is, and do the first works. In their first works, notice it's plural, love motivated their first works. Love was the motivation. It was because Christ was the priority and he was leading them. It wasn't their own works, it was his. Then he says, but if not, I am coming to you quickly, and I will remove the lampstand from out of its place if you should not repent. In the second century AD, Ignatius, who was the bishop of Antioch, he said this church profited from this message and said that they made God the rule of their lives. They said, we're doing all this for him, but he's not leading us. Ignatius says, they were giving them their work and their time, but not of themselves. That's the last thing we give up. I'll give you my time, I'll give you my work. I'll give you my money, I'll give you my possessions, but you can't have me. And the deceit was that they thought that all the activity took the, that was Christianity, and in reality, the Lord says, I want your heart. I want to be top priority of your life. He purchased us. In 431 A.D., Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, in fact, it's called the Church of St. Mary, was the meeting place of the third general council of the church. So in 431, activity was still happening. After the 5th century, the city began to decline in citizens. In the 14th century, the Turks deported the rest of the people in the town, and from then till now, it is completely empty. You can see the ruins at Ephesus. There's no church. As a matter of fact, Islam is the main religion in this area. This whole area that Paul was a missionary in and ministered to and evangelized is now all Islam. Church lost its light. He says, again, a commendation in verse 6, but this you have, that you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. There are two views as to who these people are. 100 years later, after this letter, Irenaeus wrote that Nicholas, from Acts chapter 6, verse 5, he was one of the men that was chosen to feed the Hellenists, widows, who were saying they weren't getting any food. And Nicholas was one of the men chosen to carry out that ministry. History tells us, at least Irenaeus, and there's another man that supported his view, Hippolytus, and he's both of these people, Hippolytus and Irenaeus, wrote that Nicholas turned to be a heretic. He joined the Gnostics under the leadership of Cerinthus. Now, the Gnostics, part of the Gnostics held that since the flesh is evil and you are free in Christ, then you can indulge yourself in the things of the flesh. Because where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Now, you know why Paul said in Romans chapter 7 and chapter 6, he talked about that. He says, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. He says, so we do go out and sin so we can experience God's grace? No. The Gnostics believed that. There were also two people who were opposed to this view in church history. Ignatius opposed it, as well as the Apostolic Constitution said that Nicholas was not a heretic and they did not follow him, but it was somebody by the name of Nicholas. Among the Gnostics in the 7th century A.D., there existed a group called the Nicolaitans that sin cannot hurt those who are free in Christ. So you just go out and indulge yourself. In the next church in Smyrna, as we'll see, that they had the doctrines of the Nicolaitans. That was the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of Jezebel. Those were the two main doctrines of the Nicolaitans, the worship of idols, and the indulgence in sexual immorality. In Ephesus, they said, no way. And Jesus said, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The alternate view, by the way, and this is purely by theory, is because Nicolaitans, Nike is victory, and Laos is people. The deeds of the Nicolaitans was the leadership ruling over the people, which was forbidden. Supposed to lead, not Lord. That's an interesting theory, but like I say, in the second century, there is historical documents there that there was a group of Gnostics called the Nicolaitans. They followed a man named Nicholas. Whether he's the same one in Acts 6:5 or not is a guess. At least church history held to that. So now we come to verse 7, the admonition. This is interesting. Notice what he says. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Up to now, the message is to the group. Now it's to individuals. Not to the church, but to individuals. The one who has an ear, singular. Not a singular ear, but singular person. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, plural. This assumes that he's ministering to a mixed audience. Some are saved, some are not. Some are believers who have fallen into this trap of losing top priority in Christ. And yet there are others who are just going through the religious motions. Jesus said this 6 times in the Gospels. He said, the one who has an ear to hear, let him hear. 6 times in the Gospels and 7 times in the book of Revelation, we see the same phrase. 7 times here in chapters 2 and 3, and then again in chapter 13, verse 9. The one who has an ear, let him hear. And then the conclusion. To the one who is overcoming, I will give to him, again singular, to each individual person, to eat from out of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. It's very important that we stop and realize again about overcoming. There are teachings out there about overcoming and becoming a victorious Christian. This is the present participle. And it's actually written to the person who is already overcoming, to the one who is overcoming all of these obstacles, the ones who have an ear to hear, they're hearing what Jesus is saying to the church. They're realizing that at some time in their life in the past, they left off making the Lord their top priority. And they let family and friends and work and social activities come before the Lord. And to those who are overcoming, those people will go back to where they have fallen and they will do the first works. But he's saying to the one who is overcoming, we remember in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, that John says, "For whatever has been born of God is overcoming the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." The moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we became overcomers. Not might or should, but we became overcomers. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, John says about the spirit of Antichrist that's in the world, he says, "You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Because Christ is in you. There's no way Satan can defeat you. Because Christ is in you. All of this on the basis of John 16:33. Jesus said, "In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So the moment that a person receives Jesus Christ, they are an overcomer. They're not challenged to overcome. They are called the people who have overcome. They will not be overcome by the Antichrist because they have Christ in them. And greater is Christ in me than the one who is in the world. In each one of these messages, the same present participle is there. To the one overcoming, "I will give to him to eat from out of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." We see the tree of life, first of all, back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. That's the tree that Adam and Eve were told not to eat the fruit from. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, after sin had entered in, they were forbidden to eat from the tree because God says, "Lest they live forever." So he put angels there to keep them from eating from the tree. In other words, now they're going to die. So the earthly tree of life represented eternal life. And that's what the heavenly tree symbolizes. Here, it's the tree of life, and we see it again in Revelation chapter 22, verses 2 through 3, and verse 14, where the tree of life is the symbol of eternal life. To the overcomer, not if you overcome, here's what I'm going to do for you. To the one who is overcoming, "I will give to him to eat from out of the tree of life." Look at the location. "Which is in the paradise," in the middle of the paradise of God. The word paradise, paradesu, is actually a Persian word in origin, and it means a park or a garden. Found three times in the New Testament, Luke 23:43, Jesus told the thief on the cross, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, the Apostle Paul was caught up into paradise. And then we have the third account here, where the one who is overcoming, he is going to eat from out of the tree of life, which is in the middle of the paradise of God. You go to Revelation chapter 22, where the tree of life is and will wind up being eternally, and you find out that paradise is heaven. Paradise is heaven. There's the earthly tree in the Old Testament, and there's the heavenly tree. It's presented as the heavenly tree in the New Testament, and a symbol of and represents eternal life. It's quite a message, one of the most important messages in the Bible. Other than the sins of immorality and the fleshly sins of the world, It is the gravest sin that a believer can commit, is to leave their first love. That is, leave making Christ the priority. What I mean by that is that I can come to church and I can listen. I can be involved in the church activities. But outside of church, in my own personal life, everyday life, do I seek what the Lord wants me to do? What is His decision? Do I go where He wants me to go? That's my first love. If things come up that interfere with obedience to Christ and putting Christ first, what are you going to do? Have to make decisions. That's why the Lord, when He came, He wanted to tell it like it was. He didn't want to present some pie in the sky and everything's going to be happy and I'll take care of you, no problem, you're going to go to heaven. He says, look, if anybody loves father or mother or son or daughter or brother or sister more than me, is not worthy to be my disciple. That's why when people came to Him and said, I want to be your disciple, He said, well, you better think about that. One said, I want to be your disciple, but first, I want to go back and say goodbye to my family. He says, no, you come now. Another one came and said, I want to be your disciple, but I'm taking care of my sick father, and when he dies, I'll be free to come. The Lord says, let the dead bury their own dead. You come now. One came to Him and said, I want to be your disciple. And Jesus said, well, the foxes have holes in the ground and the birds have their nests to sleep in, and I have no place to lay my head. I sleep up in the garden. The theory was this guy probably had a condo in Jerusalem, you know, and he came to Jesus and said, I want to be your disciple. And Jesus said, okay, in order to be my disciple, you have to follow me. That's what a disciple is. And I sleep up there in the garden. And he, all bummed out, I don't want to sleep up in a garden. Like when somebody came to Alexander the Great. Actually, somebody came to Diogenes and says, I want to be your disciple. He says, I want you to go down into the fish market then. I want you to buy two dead fish. I want you to wrap them up in your robe, and I want you to come and follow me. The guy says, get two dead, smelly, stinky fish and follow you around? He said, yes. He said, I'm not going to do that. I can't do that. He says, such love dissipated over two small fish. Lord, I'm all yours. No. You don't understand. Aunt Agnes is coming into town. I haven't seen her in 30 years. You know, you understand? No, I don't. Do we seek the Lord as to what He wants to do? He is our number one priority. As a matter of fact, in the Ten Commandments, God says, you shall have no other gods besides me. In Hebrew, what it really means is not just God has to be first and then you can put the other thing second. It means you can't have any others. Just the Lord. That's it. So any associations that you have, any things that you do, it should all be under the direction of God's Spirit. It's because that's what God wants you to do. That's tough. Many of us will never hear that kind of language again. Our rest of the time on the earth. That's hard. But that's what biblical Christianity is. He didn't save us to be part of a church program. He saved us to follow Him. Period. That's it. And as I said when we started this message, if the Lord were to tell me that I only have time in life to give one message, that would be the message I would give to the church today. Because even with the messages and the activities, the church is getting away from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and more into a movement. And that's why in many places you can go and there's a lot of activity, but there's no light. Because the Lord has removed the lampstand from out of its place. Close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for the conviction, for the warning, for the enlightenment. Help us to see that these are Your messages and Your message to the church until Your return. Your last message is not the Great Commission in Matthew 28 to go out and preach and make disciples of all men. That is not your final message to the church. Your final message to the church is in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. Lord, we're all guilty of leaving our first love in some way, shape, or form. Maybe not even being aware that a personal relationship with Christ on an individual basis is really what this is all about. But we pray that there would be an awakening. We pray that you would make us aware. We do want to follow you. We do want to do that which is right in your sight. We want our lives to be effective for Christ. So we pray that by your Spirit, you would convict us, show us what you would have us to do to change. Continually remember from where we have fallen, to make that decision for change, and to do the first works, those works that are motivated by your love and love for you. Pray that you would help us to understand these things and work these things out in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.